If you'll turn to Psalm 2, to really understand this title and everything that's talked about so much in the New Testament, we need to understand what they would be thinking of when the term Son of God comes up. It's used several times in the Old Testament, sometimes talking about angelic beings, sometimes earthly judges, sometimes they think it's speaking just of believers. But in Psalm 2, I think, sets the stage for what we see in the New Testament. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, I would encourage you, circle the word anointed. And verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I would encourage you to circle the word king. And then he says, I will declare the decree. Now this is the king speaking. And he's telling us what the Lord has said to him. So there's a change in who's speaking here. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, and I would circle my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now we've got three words here. Anointed, king, and my son. What did we learn about the Son? Well, first of all, there is a Son, the Son of God. And he's going to be the King, or the Messiah. He will shatter the nations. He will inherit the nations. And we know because he's the King that he's going to be of Davidic origin from other passages of Scripture. Now, as we get into the New Testament, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, this is the second point. The arrival of the Son of God. Would someone like to read verses 1 through 10? And then someone else, 10 through 20? Anybody for 1 through 10?
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people.
All right, and then someone 11 through 20.
For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger, a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them.
Thank you. Does it seem a little strange to be reading this in the middle of July? Seems like we ought to sing Joy to the World and have a cup of hot chocolate and a couple cookies and go home. Well, we saw the anticipation of the Son of God and what they were thinking. Here's the arrival of the Son of God, a story familiar to all of us, I'm sure. The next thing I'd like to look at is the acknowledgement of the Son of God. If you look, turn back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 12. I'd like to make a little comparison between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. Luke 1 verse 12, "And when Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So here's the birth of John the Baptist. You see, there's a husband and a wife that are both mentioned. The name is given to John. He's going to be great, and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. But now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and let's see what happens with the birth of Christ. Remember, we're under the topic here, the acknowledgement of the Son of God. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." A little different birth there as compared to John the Baptist. So thinking about the anticipation of the Son of God and what these people were looking for, the anointed Messiah, the King, and he was going to be called the Son of God. And we saw in Luke chapter 2, his arrival. And now we're looking at the acknowledgement that this babe is the Son of God. The angels said he was the Son of God. Now we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Matthew 3:17 said, this is at the baptism of Jesus, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then in chapter 17 of Matthew, in verse 5, this is at the transfiguration. "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The angels have acknowledged that this is the Son of God. God has said, "This is the Son of God." A look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. These are demons speaking. "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" The angels declared him to be the Son of God. God said he was the Son of God. The demons said he was the Son of God. Look at John chapter 5. Verse number 18. I'll start with verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.'" Here we see Jesus declaring himself to be the Son of God. The people that he was speaking to understood that to mean he was declaring himself to be God. That's why they were upset. It wasn't because of the works that he was doing necessarily, although that didn't make him happy either, but it was because he declared himself to be God. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 32. Let me start with verse 30. "I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God.'" You see, Jesus was claiming to be the Anointed One. He's claiming to be the King. He is saying, "I am the Son of God," talking about what they were anticipating from Psalm 2. And that's what they were understanding him to say, except they took it to mean that he was actually God in the flesh, which was a good interpretation. John chapter 19, verse 7. "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" So the angels said he was the Son of God. God said he was the Son of God. Jesus said he was the Son of God. The unbelievers believed that he was saying he was the Son of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Then Romans 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Here's Paul. Paul says Jesus was the Son of God. Turn back to Matthew again. Matthew 16. Verse 16. First of all, Peter was asked, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's a lot of emphasis on the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Angels said it, God said it, Jesus said it, the demons said it, unbelievers believed it, that that's what he was saying. Paul said it, Peter said it. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. The apostles. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They realized it, and they said it. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then the author goes on to give seven Old Testament passages to prove that Jesus, the Son of God, was greater than the angels. Just a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And then Matthew 21 and verse 37. This was a parable of Jesus, and in it he said, but last of all he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. So we saw the anticipation of the Son of God, and that was the fact that he was going to be the anointed one. He was going to be the king, and he was going to be called the Son of God. Then we saw the arrival of the Son of God in Luke chapter 2. Then the acknowledgement of the Son of God, or the acknowledgement that this is the Son of God. And we see that the angels said it, the demons said it, God said it, Jesus said it, unbelievers believed that he said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, the apostles said it, others said it. This is the Son of God. And now, if you'll turn to John chapter 1, and here we'll see the attributes of the Son of God. Before you get to chapter 1, turn to chapter 20. And verse 30. Getting towards the end of the book here, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. As John gets to the end of this book, he summarizes why it was written. I don't know if, I've always been in the habit when if I buy a book, you know, I'll turn to chapter one and start reading. I usually don't read the introduction or the preface and the prologue and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of boring stuff. I want to get to the meat and the potatoes. Well, I've learned sometimes it's good to read what the author was trying to get across, so you have an idea where you're headed before you get in the car and start driving. John tells us where we have been and why it was written here at the end of the book. When I taught school, one subject I taught was English, believe it or not. The only thing good about English was diagramming sentences. That came to be kind of a fun thing. And trying to figure out if it's a verb or an adverb, that type stuff. The literature, oh man. especially with poetry. You know, why don't you just say what you're going to say? Don't just, you know, anyway. One thing I learned about writing was when you would write a paragraph, what are you supposed to start with? That's right, a topic sentence. You have a topic sentence, and then you've got the meat and potatoes that talks about the topic sentence, and then you have an ending sentence that kind of explains or summarizes what you've been talking about. The book of John is written like a great big, long, neat paragraph. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, we see kind of the summary of what he's been writing about. And again, it's so that that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That tells me right away that the book of John is going to be, if you're witnessing to somebody, the book of John is going to be a good place to go. Because they need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through believing in him, you can have eternal life. That's why the book was written. Great place to go. And from John chapter 1, verse 19, up until this point, that's the meat and potatoes of the topic sentence. That's what he is, he gives the topic sentence in what's often called the prologue, verses 1 through 18. That's what this book is going to be about. And then the rest of it tells us why Jesus is God, what he did that proves that he was God. And then this summary tells us, because of this, here's what you need to do. Now, let's go to the prologue, which is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, right away, what should come to our mind? Genesis, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John kind of gets right to the point, doesn't he? This is, what he's getting at is who this Son of God is. And right away, he takes us back to creation. And he says, he was God. Pretty clear. Then he goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wow. That's pretty important too, isn't it? I think I read this or I heard this, and I don't remember who said it or wrote it. And I'm not much of a deep thinker, but it got me thinking deep for a couple minutes, so I got a headache thinking about this, but so I'm going to share it with you. He said, if there was ever a time when there was absolutely nothing, there would always be absolutely nothing. As I thought about that a little bit, yeah, that does make sense. And then I thought, well, that tells me there had to be something. Always. Well, if Jesus made everything, that means if you just keep going back and back, ultimately you get to God. I think that's what's meant by in the beginning. There never was a time when there was absolutely nothing, because if there was, there would always be absolutely nothing. There, ultimately, you get back to the fact that there was God. Well, when did he get started? He never got started. He's always been. If he wasn't there and he made everything, there wouldn't be anything here. I'm getting a headache again, so I'm going to go on from there. But think about that. And he's saying this Son of God was God, and he made everything. Oh, let's keep reading. And the light shineth, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. By the way, there's so much in this prologue, and I don't want to get off on rabbit trails. I'm trying to keep to the topic of the Son of God, since that's what I was supposed to do. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the... Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, that's a neat verse right there. That tells us it's God's decision when we're saved. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'd like to focus for a minute on only begotten. This is one Greek word that's translated by two English words. And I think sometimes we, at least I know for me, the emphasis seems to be on one rather than the other, and I think it throws us off a little bit. I'd illustrate it by saying this. This past spring, my wife and I bought some chickens. So out in our garage, we had these little chickens. And I got a couple big boxes and duct taped them together and got a heat lamp and got the chickens out there. And while they were growing, I bought a chicken coop and put this chicken coop together. Then I realized I'm going to need to make a chicken run, so I made a chicken run for the chickies, so when they got outside, they'd have a place to run around and do their thing. They finally got old enough we could put them outside. And after about 4 months into this project and hundreds of dollars, lo and behold, one morning I went out there, I call it their bedroom, and I lifted up the lid, looked into the bedroom, and there was an egg. Finally, this thing is starting to pay off. Got this little wire basket, put the egg in there, take it in, put it on the counter. When the kids and the grandkids would come over, hey, look at our egg. Had it out there for a couple weeks before we ate it. And we didn't call it our only begotten egg, but I could have said, this is our only begotten egg. And the emphasis there would be on the fact that it was begotten, it came into existence. Kind of like a Luke chapter 2 begotten. But there's more to the word than that. Let's suppose one morning I went out there and I looked into the bedroom and there was a golden egg. And I put it in a little basket and put it on the counter. When the kids and the grandkids would come over, hey, look at this. This is our only begotten egg. The meaning is a little bit different then. The meaning isn't on the fact that it's begotten, it's on the uniqueness of that egg. And when the Bible says only begotten Son, yes, there's the Luke chapter 2 emphasis, But there's even more than that. It's the fact that he was in the beginning. He was with God. In fact, he was God. And through believing in him, you can have eternal life. This is a different kind of God. I mean, a different kind of son. This is the only begotten son. And it's used four times in the Gospel of John. First of all, here in verse 14. Then in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Do you see how only begotten is with, it's talking about the uniqueness of the Son and how he brings out and declares who God is. Does the same thing in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There, it's not so much the Luke chapter 2 begotten aspect, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but this is more of an emphasis on the John 1:1 fact that this Son was God. And he reveals to us who God is. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's kind of unique. You believe in this only begotten Son, you can have eternal life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This Son of God is the Anointed One. He's the King. He's the Son. He's the one that's going to inherit the nations. He's the one that has created everything. He's the one that gives life. Son of God is a glorious, majestic title. It's given to him. And like I said, to start with, probably the most important title that he could be given. The Son of God. Look at Matthew 27. I'm sorry. Let's stay in John 1. I didn't finish reading up there. Let me start with verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now who was born first? John the Baptist. How was Jesus before him? Because before Abraham was, I am. Kind of unique. By the way, if the word unique began with the letter A, that would be my fourth point, the uniqueness of the Son of God. That's what I wanted to call it, but it caused it to be not divinely inspired, which is why I changed it to attributes. But you might put in parentheses the uniqueness, because that's where the emphasis is in John chapter 1. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Those first 18 verses are quite a topic sentence. What have they told us? This Son of God is unique. In fact, he was God. And he came to live among us so that he could reveal to us what God is like and who God is. And that by believing, and then he goes off into the meat and potatoes of the book and backs up what he just said by showing the things that Jesus did and the things that he said and the works that he did to prove what he said in the prologue. And then he sums it up in those last couple verses that we looked at where he said, these things have been written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Until this, I never realized the emphasis as we went through the Gospels on the word on the title Son of God. Everybody said it. That's what it was about. The angels, God, Peter, Paul, the other apostles, Jesus himself. This is who I am. And John is saying, this is who he was. Look at what he did. And because of that, you better believe. Now look at Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. Question. When you think of Jesus on the cross, what do you think of? Here's a guy that lost it. Or do you think of a myth? He was a liar. He deserved what he got. Do you think, well, he was a good teacher. Just kind of went overboard. Or do you see him and say, there was a good moral example. There was a good man. Or do you scoff and doubt and disbelieve? In Matthew 27, verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Notice a continual emphasis on this title, Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Do you think these people believed that he was the Son of God? No. They mocked him. They mocked him. Now look over at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Who do you see when you see Jesus on the cross? Do you see that he truly was the Son of God? That's how we get saved. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through believing in him, we can have eternal life. What a great title, Son of God. I know as I've done this study, it's helped me to appreciate it more. And I was amazed at the emphasis in going through the Gospels, how everybody talked about that. Either they said, yes, he is the Son of God, or they mocked him and wanted to kill him because he said he was the Son of God. Hopefully, everyone in this room looks at Jesus on the cross and says, truly, he is the Son of God. And if not, come to Jesus. He died to pay for your sins. And as the centurion said, surely he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. And thank you that he is your only begotten Son. Lord, we thank you that we can have eternal life through him. Thank you for this Gospel of John and the great exposition that it is in explaining who Jesus is. We thank you for this day now. Pray for your blessing upon Pastor as he preaches in the service ahead. And thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.